to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all the golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Thank you, Miss Chrissy. You don't need to stand yet, but take your Bible, if you would, turn to Psalm 14, if you would, this morning. Psalm 14. Once again, if you're visiting, we're sure glad you're here today. Psalm 14. Also, don't forget there is no choir tonight. No ABCs either. So no choir and no ABCs this afternoon. So you should come back tonight fired up and ready to go after a good afternoon's rest. It will truly be a day of rest today. Did you ever hear about this family came home from church one morning and sat down around the dinner table on Sunday afternoon? And after they sat down, Mom asked little Joey what he'd learned in Sunday school that day. Now, if you've ever had little kids, you know there's no telling what you're going to hear at that point. But she asked Joey what he learned in Sunday school, and little Joey said this. Said, "Well, Mom," said, "our teacher told us about how God sent Moses on a secret rescue mission behind enemy lines to get the Israelites out of Egypt. And he sent him to, and sent him to get him out. And when he got to the Red Sea, he had his army build a pontoon bridge so that that way all the Israelites could get across safely. And once they all got across the river, he says, then he radioed headquarters and they sent reinforcements and bombers, which blew up the bridge, and all of Israel got away safely. She looked at him and said, now, Joey, is that really what your teacher taught you? He says, well, no, Mom, but if I told it like she told it, you'd never believe it. And that's true, isn't it? Man is so slow and so unwilling to believe things about God, especially things that are so obvious. And the most obvious of all is that God is. And that's going to kind of be our theme, or will be our theme today. So if you found Psalm 14, we'll read there this morning. If you stand, Psalm 14, we'll read this. We've been working, this is our third message in a series we're simply calling Truth. We're talking about foundational truths and events out of the Word of God. We're going to be in this for a while, and so this will be our third message. We spent the first two messages on the fact that, or the truth that God has revealed himself to us through his word. He's inspired it, the writing of it, preserved his word so that we can have our Bibles today and know what God has to say to us. And so we're going to be on our third truth this morning, Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have become or have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all workers of iniquity no knowledge? This is a rhetorical question. Can it be that all these people who are in evil have no knowledge that God is? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for the God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. We're going to spend most of our time on the first part of Psalm 14, and we're going to simply work on this thought this morning, this topic, the truth about the existence of God, the truth about his existence. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help. Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. First thing I want you to notice in our text today is this thought, and that is the shout of man, which is no God. The shout of man, no God. I'm not going to tell you anything this morning that you don't already know when I say this, that today it's considered very wise, very intellectual, very cultured, very in to deny the existence of God in the culture that we're in today. It's also considered very intellectual, very politically correct. Very socially conscious, you know, to make light of or to seek to silence those who do trust in his existence. You're very cultured if you deny the existence of God and mock those who do believe in his existence. You're considered to be doing society, our society, a favor if you in some way have part in helping to remove God from the public forum, remove God from education, help in some way to remove God from the workplace. That's considered very socially conscious, very acceptable thing to do. But here's the thing. The world is full of people who believe in things they have never proven. Amen. And the world is full of people who believe in things that they have never seen. Amen. Yet no one doubts their right to do so or seeks to silence them, even though they have no proof for the things that they believe. Man believes in many things for which he has no scientific proof whatsoever. For example, one of the most glaring ones, which we've mentioned before, is man's theories of evolution, especially concerning what we once called or used to call the missing link. Now, if you're familiar with the theory of evolution, if it's true, then there should be some evidence, there should be some examples of one species evolving into another. We've all seen the chart in school, those of us who went to public school, of the fish who became a something, who became a monkey that became a man and eventually became a college professor. We've seen those charts on the walls, and that's the only proof they have is the chart itself. But since 1859, when Darwin first came up with the idea of evolution, Man has never been able to find or produce a fossil or a single example of one species evolving into another. We've never found it. You would think somewhere we'd find a guy, a fossil of a man with a tail like a fish or something. I don't know. You'd think you'd find some transitional fossil that would prove this. But since 1859, they've never been able to find one, which is where the term missing link came from. But man, what a man often does in such cases, rather than to admit he's wrong or he has no proof, he just changes his terms. You know, we've seen that lately, haven't we? We were told that the globe was getting warmer and the ice packs were receding. Well, now we find out the globe's not getting any warmer and the ice packs are actually increasing. They're not decreasing. And so now we no longer call it global warming because that's embarrassing. Now it's what? Climate change, because that works for everything. Climate change, it's always changing in one direction or another. We're in Missouri, it's always changing in one direction or another. And the same thing's true of evolution. The term missing link is rather embarrassing to your theory when you can't find it. And so now, no longer is it called missing link. Now it's called a transitional fossil. They're seeking to find the transitional fossil. It doesn't matter what you call it, it's still missing. It's not there and always will be missing because fish have always been fish. Dogs have always been dogs, and men have always been men. There is no transitional fossil. So we were made in the image of God. We weren't made as fish and then evolved into something else. God made us the way that we are, and there'll never be a transitional fossil because it just isn't true. That's all there is to it. But yet, man believes it nonetheless. Even though there's no evidence of it, there's no proof of it, man accepts it and believes it as truth. Now, what makes this important? Y'all still tuned in? What makes this important is this. It is the fact that the Bible nowhere, nor does it ever offer any proof of the existence of God in itself. The Bible never sets out to prove, nor does it ever seek to prove that God exists. Now, that's not to say that there's no proof or evidence of God's existence. The proof and the evidence of God's existence is all around us. It's in creation, it's in nature, it's in us, it is everywhere, which is why God said in the book of Romans that anyone who denies the existence of God will stand one day before the very God whose existence they denied and will be without excuse because the evidence of his existence is so overwhelming, no one can claim not to believe in him just by virtue of what we see in nature and we see all around us. So there is the existence of God. I'm just saying that the Bible in itself never seeks to prove his existence. That's why there's not a 40-page preface to the book of Genesis explaining where God came from or where God had been or what God had been doing. Instead, without apology and very openly, the Bible begins in Genesis 1:1 with the statement, "In the beginning, God." Never seeks to explain where he came from or how he came to be or if he came to be, offers no evidence that he is or was. It just simply states the obvious fact that God is. Amen. Hebrews 11:6 therefore says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Amen. You must accept what our eyes tell us all around us that there must be a God. And so the Bible, again, within itself, never seeks to prove it. This is what the theologians call a first truth. Now, we don't care that much about what the theologians say, but it is a good term. It's referred to as a first truth. A first truth is a truth that is so obvious, so evident, so without the ability to deny that it's obviously true. And the Bible presents God as a first truth. That's why it says in the beginning, God. The Bible takes the approach that it is so obvious, that it is so evident that God is, it doesn't need proving. It doesn't need explaining. And as I've said so many times in this pulpit, our children understand this, which is why in Sunday school and the little grades downstairs, we don't seek to prove God is. We just tell them God is, and that makes perfectly good sense to them because that explains everything that God is. It takes an adult to try to talk them out of what is a first truth, even in their minds, that God is and that God must be. So man, even though he accepts evolution and all kinds of other self-destructive theories that he believes and holds to, he vehemently refuses to acknowledge the truth that God is. I mean, man is passionate in his denial that God is or that God exists. Now, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden and took of the tree which God told him not to, it was his declaration of independence from God. God said, "Obey me." Man said, "I will not obey." And he took of the fruit of the tree. And in pride and the arrogance of his heart, ever since then, he has denied the existence of the very God who made him and for whom he was made to have a relationship. He declared his independence from God in the Garden of Eden, and ever since that day, he has sought to remain independent. Hold your place in Psalm 14 and look over in Ephesians 2. Because of man's denial, we're talking generally, because of man's denial of God since the Garden of Eden, he is now described perfectly, just as all of us were before we were saved, if we're saved today, in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and then notice this last phrase, and without God in the world. This now describes man until he comes to know Christ as his Savior. He is without God in the world because of his denial of God. Now, this is about more than religion. Man is without God. We were created for God for the purpose of having fellowship with God, and we were created in his image. Come on, listen to this, Mary. We were made for only one purpose, and that one purpose was to know him and to have fellowship with him and to relate to God as a person, as we've been seeing in the presence of God. Well, if that's the only purpose for which we were made, and we were made solely for his person, when man denies God, he now finds himself without God in the world. And what that means is this, that man, out of all creation, because of his denial of God's existence, is now utterly, absolutely alone. We're not animals. You may love your dog, and Lord help you if you love your cat, but you may love your pet, you may think they're great, you may think they're wonderful, but we are not animals. We are people made in the image of God. We are set apart from all the rest of creation. And there's only one person in all of creation that is like us, and that is God. And when we deny his existence, we are absolutely, utterly alone. Think about what we're doing. We're shooting rockets into space and satellites into space to try to find out if there is someone else. Because we understand we are alone. And so man tries to find aliens and other species to try to find. There must be someone else out there like us. There is someone else out there like us. It's God. Or better said, there's someone out there who we are like. And that is God. We were made in his image. But since the Garden of Eden, man declared his independence from God. And as a result of that, he is now alone in the creation. And we're struggling to find out where we came from and who we are and what we're doing here. And is there anyone else out there? In an effort to find the obvious answer, and that is that God is. Now notice in our text in Psalm 14 this morning. In Psalm 14, in that first verse, in verse 1, you see the passion of man's denial in our text. When he says in Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And in that statement, we see the passion of this denial. Man doesn't just deny God's existence. He passionately, vehemently, ferociously denies the existence of God. Now this morning, we know this much. If you're familiar with your Bible and understand all this stuff, you know that in your King James Bible, the italicized words are the words that the translators put in. That's one of the reasons, only one of many, why we use a King James, because the King James translators were honest. They tell us what they put in and what they didn't put in. When you read other versions, you have no idea. But in the King James, you do, because the words are italicized. Now, we're not changing our Bible, but they are the translators' words. So we could take there is out. And if we do that, then you get the real idea of the strength of the man's denial. He says, the fool says in his heart, no God. And that's exactly the energy or the passion with which it's meant to be presented. No God. The fool looks into heaven and says, no God. And if you'll think about it, that exactly describes the culture that we now live in and their passionate denial of God. If you try to speak of God in the public forum, what are we told? No God. You try to speak of God in the workplace, and what are we told? No God. You try to speak of God in the education system, and what are we told? No God. You try to speak of God almost anywhere, and what are we told? No God. What are they trying with every ounce of their being and the full power of our education system to drum into the minds of our children? No God. And it is that vehement denial that God is not there. Don't speak of him. There is no God. That's exactly, again, the power with which the statement is meant to be read. You see, the shout of man, no God. There is no God. If you think about it again, that's what our society is screaming. No God. You can't speak of him in public. We can't talk about him in the workplace because there is no God. Now, I can deny anything I want to. But it doesn't matter how much you deny it, that doesn't make it so. I can deny gravity. But you will learn very quickly, it doesn't matter how much you deny it. I've never seen gravity. I've seen the influences of it. I've seen the work of it. But if I got up here this morning and said, no gravity, you would say, well, I tell you, well, let's go outside and climb up on the roof and we'll prove this theory. Just because we say something is not so doesn't make it so. And it doesn't matter how much man screams, no God, it doesn't change a thing. In Genesis chapter 1, flip over there if you will. Genesis chapter 1. Man gets so angry and denies it with such ferocity because the knowledge of God is indeed a first truth. As I said a moment ago, it is ingrained in us because we were made in his image, which again is why it takes an adult to talk a child out of the belief that there is no God or that there is a God. You see these little kids on the news, this 9-year-old kid who's suing the public school system because he's an atheist. Well, he's not an atheist by birth. He's an atheist because some parent talked him out of the belief that there is a God, because it is a first truth in us. It's ingrained in us. In Genesis chapter 1, here's why it's ingrained in us in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. He made us after himself. And he's ingrained in us and stamped within us. In Romans chapter 1, flip over there. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 18. It's so stamped within us and so ingrained within us that Romans 1 verse 18 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. It is such a first truth. It is so stamped within us, so ingrained within us, that God says that if you say no God, you are utterly without excuse when you stand before the very God who you deny. Because it is so evident that God is. Why doesn't the Bible seek to prove it? Because it's so evident that it is, that God is and that God exists. Man has to shout no God. You know why man is so vehemently shouting no God, no God, no God? Because everything within him is shouting, God is. And so he has to shout, no God, Brother Daniel, so loud, because within his heart is shouting, God is. God is. And I'll go further and say that his heart is also shouting, God is, seek him. And man has to shout to drown out the cry of his own heart that God is. God is. Not only do you see the shout of man, but then you also see the consequences of that shout in our text in Psalm 14. The consequences of shouting no God. You understand that when you shout no God, this is just not simply a belief. There's a lot of things that you can believe or I can believe and you can deny that will have no impact whatsoever on anything. But there are great consequences when man shouts no God. And the psalmist, David, records some of those consequences in the second part of verse 1 through several verses in the text. Saying no to God is more than simply refusing to believe in him. Please listen to this and we'll get into the text. God is a holy God. He's pure and he is righteous and he is clean and he is just And he expects that of us who were made in his image. He expects us to be a holy people. He expects us to live cleanly and justly and righteously and to do justly. Amen? He expects that of us as his people. That's the reason why in the Old Testament it says over and over and over, I am holy, be ye therefore holy. And what God says in the Old Testament law is this. God said, I am God and I am holy. And since you were made in my image and for a relationship with me, you too are to be holy. I am just. Therefore, since you were made in my image and to have a relationship with me, you too are to be just. I'm clean and I am pure and I'm good. And as a result of that, since you were made in my image and have a relationship with me, you are to be the same. Do you understand what happens when man says no God and cuts himself off from a good, righteous, holy, and pure God? We lose our only standard of holy and good and pure and clean and righteous. And man becomes vile and wicked and ungodly because he's cut himself off from the only standard of those things. This means that man cannot say no to a holy God. He can't say no to a pure God, a clean and righteous and just God. There will not be serious consequences. Come on, do you really think this morning that man can reject God and reject his word, reject his creator who made him to be holy and pure and just and righteous, and it not greatly influence what we are and who we are? That's the reason why there's been, since we kicked God out of public schools in the 60s and 70s, it's why our culture has plummeted. Because we've cut ourselves off from a holy and righteous God. The consequences of man's rejection are all around us. And they're summarized in our text. Look what he says. Everybody still awake? Say amen. Notice what it says in our text. First of all, because of man's rejection of God, man has become corrupt. Has become and is corrupt. He says in verse 14, fool has said in his heart, there is no God. As a result of that, they are corrupt. The word corrupt, when we use the word corrupt today, we think of the word we think of someone who's crooked, someone who's dishonest, someone who's a crook. But the literal definition of the word corruption or corrupt means to decay. The human body, when it dies, decays. The Bible says that it suffers corruption because it means to decay or to deteriorate or to fall apart. So the literal definition of the word is to decay, and that's exactly the way that the Bible uses it. Because of man's rejection of the first truth that God is, and all that he is, since man rejects all of those things, it says that he is dying. He is decaying. He is worsening by way of corruption. And we are worsening by way of corruption. Since the 60s, when we booted God out of schools and out of the culture, and we've become a culture that prides itself in saying, no God, we have become worse and worse and worse and worse. Some of you who are younger this morning could not conceive of the idea that there was a time in this country when you were not thought of an oddball if you believed in God. Somebody thought you had a screw loose if you didn't believe in God because it was so obvious that it was so. Some people, they would have a hard time believing that. Was I was in school, in public school, we started the day with Bible reading. And in public school, they told Bible stories and they taught us English out of the Bible. But today we've said no God. And as a result of that, our society, our culture has been corrupted because we've cut ourselves off from the standard of holiness and goodness and purity. Amen. And we're corrupting. Our technology is better. Our technology is amazing. Our travel is better. There was a time in this country most people were born, lived, worked, and died within 100 miles where they lived. Now we can go anywhere. Get on an airplane and be somewhere in a matter of hours. Our technology is better. You got more computing power in your cell phone, which should be off, by the way, in your pocket. You got more computing power there than most people used to having a computer. Yes. And we carried around in our pocket. Our technology is better. Our travel is better. Our communication is better. When I was stationed overseas, it cost us like $40 to call home. Now you just email, Facebook, video chat. All the things, our technologies, our medical care is so much better. Or it was until we were in the process of destroying it now. But it was better until the government got involved in it. And as a result of that, we're living longer. So our technology is better, our communication is better, our medical care is better. And there are so many other things in our culture are better. But there is not a single thing that's better about us. I mean, would anybody dare to stand up and say, I think that today man is so much better than he was 100 years ago. Man, so much better than he was 20 years ago. Amen. Our culture's better. We live in better houses. We have greater technology. But there's not a thing that's better about us. Amen. It would be hard to deny the fact that we are not worse. Amen. We're corrupting. Our culture is vile and wicked. And we're coming apart at the seams because we've said no God. And when we say no to a holy God, a culture becomes unholy. When we say no to God, it becomes ungodly. It becomes impure and unclean because he is the standard of all these things. Amen? You with me? Amen. Secondly, because man said no God, he's not only become corrupted or is corrupted, but secondly, he has become abominable in his works. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to understand that abominable is not a good thing. Abominable means disgusting. One of the primary definitions of the word abominable is the word shameful. When man says no God, he cuts himself off from any standard of goodness, any standard of holiness, any standard of purity or of righteousness outside of his own seared conscience and outside of his own thinking. And as a result of that, he becomes abominable in his behavior because man becomes a law unto himself. And whenever man becomes a law unto himself, he has no higher standard than his own sinful thinking. And our nation, our culture becomes abominable in its behavior. There's no end today, is there, to the evil that man does? To the wickedness that man does? I mean, we're in a vile culture. Man's always been wicked, but we're vile today. We look at the filthiness that's all around us in entertainment. When we look at the vile things that people do to one another, that they do to children and to women, it's vile. Oh, come on. It's vile. It's wicked. It's utterly impure. We are in many ways an abominable culture. There's no end to the vileness of it, the filth of it, the debauchery of it. And who's mocked today in our culture? Yes. It's a young person who says, I'm going to keep myself pure. Amen. They're the brunt of the jokes. They're funny. They're the oddballs because they've decided to try to live a pure life. How vile is that? When impurity is a thing of honor, and purity is a thing of shame. It's an abominable culture. Amen. You know why it is? It's because we've said no God. Amen. And we've cut ourselves off from the only standard of what's good and just and righteous. Which leads us to the third thing that happens in our text in verse 1. And that is that when man cuts himself off from God, says no God, he loses his goodness. He says in verse 1, they have done abominable, there is none that doeth good. Come on, is there anybody that really thinks that in our culture today is good? It's just a good culture. There was a time in our country when we could look around, it wasn't perfect, but we could say it's good. But how could we possibly look at our culture today and say, this is just good? I mean, we're just a good people. Can we find some examples of charity? Sure we can. Can we find some examples of heroism? Sure we can. But as a culture, we are not good any longer. Because we've cut ourselves off from the only standard of what goodness is. Because God's the only real measure or standard of what good is. Without God, man's left to define what goodness is himself. And we define goodness by what everybody else is doing. If I'm not as bad as you, I'm good. But God's the standard of what goodness is. I wish we were back in a day when our culture... I wish I could stand up here today and say, it's such a good culture that we live in. I wish for my kids' sakes, for my grandkids' sakes, that this was a good culture. But it's not. Because we've said no to God, and as a result of that, man is left to his own devices. And God says he is abominable and filthy and not good. And I don't think we have to look very far to prove that. God then adds to his view of what man is like in verses 2 through 6 when we get God's view of this. And he says in Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Here's God's estimation. Well, now listen to me. I think God's just loving and God will just care for us and God doesn't care about our sin and God doesn't care how we live. That's the culture if they believe in God at all. Notice what God says. Here's what God says when he looked down. He says they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God says this is his view of things, of a culture without God. Then you see not only that, But then he also says this in verse 4 through 6. He says, they live as if they have no knowledge. In verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? They eat up my people. They shame my people. God says they cut themselves off from me. And as a result of that, it has become an impure, ungodly culture. And God says, when I look down from heaven and I look upon the children of men, he says, is there not any that just do good, that seek after me? Is there not any who will come to the God for whom they were created? And God says, I see none, but what I do see is vileness and filthiness and a lack of godliness. And it's just unclean and vile. And he asks the question, is there no knowledge? It's a rhetorical question. God says, you know that I am. You know in your heart that I am. It is a first truth that I am. Yet you live like I am not. And God says, it's just abominable. This is what man... I'm just saying this morning, you cannot say no God and it not have tremendous influence on you, on your family, and on your culture. There's a big difference between a kid who's raised in a home where God is presented as good and right and pure and good and righteous and holy, and a kid who's raised in a home where mom and dad says, no God. And then we wonder what's wrong with them. It impacts us greatly, our view of God and the fact that He is. Amen? When you and I say no God, there's consequences greater than we can imagine as a culture and as a people. Now notice what he says thirdly. We've seen the shout of man. We see the consequences of that shout. And then thirdly, probably the thing this text is known most for is the foolishness of that shout. When he says in verse 1, the very wise, intellectual, well-studied man says, there is no God. Is that what it says? Are you awake? Is that what it says? The sleeping man says, there is no God. It says the very wise, the very cultured man, the very in man says, there is no God. That's not what it says. The Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Or in other words, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. Now you're going to think I'm making this up, but I'm not. Because it sounds like good preaching, but I'm not making this up. The word foolish in this verse, if you look up the definition of the word, it literally means stupid. This is not an excuse for me just to get the use of the word. It literally means stupid. He says, the stupid man says, no God. This is where I could say, if you don't want to be stupid, get saved. Amen. But he says, the stupid man says, there is no God. Now, the word stupid we use as an insult, don't we? It is a little bit insulting. Brother Nelson, you are just stupid. He probably wouldn't say, thank you, preacher. That's a blessing. I appreciate that. Appreciate that. He's very romantic, but he's stupid. Now, there's a difference between being stupid and ignorant. Ignorant simply means you don't know. I'm ignorant, as you are, about a lot of things. You probably don't want me doing brain surgery on you. You probably don't want me doing any kind of surgery on you because I'm very ignorant in those areas. It would be stupid of you to let me do something that I'm so ignorant of upon your person. The word stupid, though, doesn't mean not to know. The word stupid means to know, but yet reject. Or what we sometimes call, in a less offensive word, willful ignorance. Willful ignorance is stupidity. Willful ignorance is when you know the truth, but yet act as if you don't. Or deny that which you know. That's the reason the Bible says, not meaning to be insulting, it just means, as a matter of fact, it's stupid to say no God. Because it takes willful ignorance to do so. And this is where a man is. He knows the truth. Why Paul says in Romans, he holds the truth in unrighteousness. He knows what's true, but even though he knows within his heart that it is, and he has to shout because his heart is shouting otherwise and say, no, God. And God says that's, and again, I don't mean it to be insulting or try to be funny. God's saying that's stupid. It's not ignorant. It's stupid. I was ignorant of God until someone took the Bible of what all God wanted from me. I knew that he was there. But I need somebody to show me the scriptures how to be saved and how to do those things. That's ignorance. And we're all born in that state. But yet man in his sin says no to God. And so he says, the man who says no to God is foolish. Romans chapter 3, look over there if you will. This text in Psalms 14 was originally written to the nation of Israel. And its direct application is to the nation of Israel. But Paul took this text and in Romans 3 applied it to all of us, or God did through Paul's writings. Because in Romans 3, look what Paul says in Romans 3, verse 9. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have all before proved, both Jews and Gentiles," that's all of us, "that we are all under sin." Verse 10 should sound familiar. "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth." This should sound familiar. "There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." And in that statement, Paul takes Psalm 14 and applies it to everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're of an Israelite or not of Israelite, of Israel or not of Israel, a Jew or a Gentile. If we reject the obvious first truth that God is, God says that is the height, the epitome of foolishness to do so. Because it's ingrained within us that God is. Now God says this, really, here's what he's saying. It takes a fool to say no to God for several reasons. Let me give you these and we'll be done. There's several reasons why it takes a fool to say no to God. First of all, here's number one. Y'all ready? Amen. No, really. Are you ready? Amen. Okay, number one, first of all. Only a fool says no God because of what every nation of people throughout history, without exception, has acknowledged. It takes a fool to say no to God because of what every nation in the history of the world has accepted without exception. There's not a nation on the planet that in their history did not embrace the existence of God. And for me to stand up and say no, for me to stand up and say there is no God, is to say no to that which every nation in the history of the world has embraced. I'm right. It's the world that's wrong. Psalm 19, flip over there if you will. One of the problems that our generation, this generation, and maybe the one before it, is suffering under is because they've been raised in a country that has said no to God so much, they have no concept of the truth that there was a time in this nation where God was very much accepted. Amen. That he was involved in our politics, he was involved in our government, he was involved in the public forum, he was involved in the public education system, that God was everywhere. Because every nation under the history of the world, without exception, embraced the truth of God's existence. It's not until now, in man's arrogance, today he says no to that which the world has always, without exception, embraced. In Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." He says the evidence of God, the proof of God in creation is so strong that the lines of it go throughout all the earth, and there's not a nation on earth that does not embrace the existence of God. You can't go anywhere in this world, Brother Elgar, that there's not somebody who says, "I believe in God." Those of us around here in the height of the Cold War, as much as Russia worked to stamp out the knowledge of God within their borders and the Soviet bloc, there was an unbelievably strong underground church movement because people know. China cannot stamp out the knowledge of God because it's a first truth. People know. It's foolish to stand up and say there is no God when every culture and generation throughout the world has known there is a God. Now they might be worshiping a rock. They might be worshiping a stick or a piece of wood or a hunk of metal or creation itself. But every nation of people since the world began has known there is a God. Amen. That knowledge is universal. Yes. It's not restricted to any one people. Mm-hmm. It's not restricted to any one race. It's not restricted to any one nation. It's not that America knows God and nobody else does. It's a universal knowledge among all the nations of the world since time began. That knowledge is uninterrupted. There's never been a time since the beginning of creation that there has not been a nation and a people that did not embrace the knowledge of God. You can't look at the world and go, "This is the non-Christian era. This is the God-rejecting era. This is the era of the atheist." One of the reasons why is because you can't even hardly name a great atheist. You ever think about that? All the people that we look to as great people, bulk of them were God believers of some form. We don't look at people and go, "That atheist right there changed the world." Because they don't believe in anything. Amen. and they reject that which man obviously knows within his heart. There's no atheist era of history because that knowledge of God has been interrupted. Come on, the world has changed. Times have changed. Countries have changed. Governments have changed. The maps have changed. Science has changed. Man has changed. But throughout that entire thing, uninterrupted, has been the knowledge of God that God is. That knowledge has been consistent. Traditions have changed. Cultures have changed. History has changed. It hasn't, but we've changed it. Man's thinking has changed, but there's been one consistent truth. God is. Amen. The Bible says it's foolish to say no God when the knowledge of God has been consistent and uninterrupted throughout the history of the world, so that there's never been a time in the history of mankind that you can look at and go, this is the atheist era. Because it is a first truth that is ingrained within us. And the fool denies that, which man knows. You with me? Again, it's hard for some young people to understand or believe that there was a time in our country when it was a first truth. And you were looked at as an oddball if you didn't believe it. How foolish it is not to believe in God. Second reason the Bible says it's foolish not to believe or to say no God, because nature itself clearly proclaims his existence. We hit this when we talked about natural revelation, but look over in Romans 1 so we'll not belabor it again. Nature itself teaches the existence of God. Foolish to deny it because of creation that's around us. Romans 1, verse 19. But because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are hard to grasp. Is that what it says? Are clearly seen. You understand he's saying, you don't have to look up at the stars and stars go, I think if we look real close, and if we think about it really hard, we might stumble upon the idea that there might be someone out there. No, it says we look into the stars and say, God is. I may not know who he is, but God is. He says, are clearly seen, being understood, of course, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation screams, I am. The existence of it, certainly. Where did it all come from? Well, it came from a massive bang and explosion of stuff. Well, that's great. Where does stuff come from? Well, we don't know. Until you figure it out, I'll just go with God is. The existence of it. The complexity of it. It's foolish to deny the existence of God and creation because of the complexity of creation. You have any no, you don't. None of us do. The complexity of creation. I watch some of the science shows of the creation of the world, where we came from, the universe. I have to, I sit and roll my eyes at all the evolutionary stuff. But you look at the complexity of how if this was different and that was different and this is this way and this is that way, and if it wasn't for that, we'd all burn up. What's amazing, the complexity of it. And to think it's all a big accident. The complexity of it. The preservation of it. That it spins and swirls and flies around and it's all under control. We know who, because the Bible says God controls it all. The consistency of it. That's why we have the term laws of nature. Because everything happens just like it's supposed to. It's why math works. It's why science works. Because God is. The consistency of it and the complexity of it, how it all works together. You would have to be willfully ignorant. You'd have to be willfully ignorant to look at your smartphone and say, this is the result of a big explosion. You'd have to be ignorant to look at your cell phone and go, or your smartphone and go, this has no creator. This has no maker. Mm-hmm. It just is. Amen. Wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. But yet man looks at the complexity of the universe, the consistency of it, the laws of nature, and says, all of this is the result of a series of accidents. It's ridiculous. Utterly, utterly ridiculous. I've told you before, if I drove my car in the parking lot and you say, hey, preacher, nice car. I said, yeah, I had a junk pile out behind my house and there's this big explosion, some gas got fired, and poof, and the smoke cleared, there was this car. It's great, just got in and drove it away. You'd say, that might be a little Joey story. I don't know. No, really, it's how it happened. You'd say, you need help. That's why the Bible says it's foolish to look at creation and say, no God. Man is so vehemently opposed to God that not only does he reject creation, God is the creator, he even rejects the idea of intelligent design. Not only can you not teach creationism in school, you can't even teach intelligent design. You understand the difference? Intelligent design is the belief that there must be a creator, but we can't know who he is or what he is or where he was, but we know somebody obviously created all of this. You can't even teach that in school because man knows the truth. There must be a designer. There has to be a mind behind all of this. If there has to be a mind behind a calculator, there's got to be a mind behind creation. And it's foolish to say no God because of the complexity of creation. If you believe that all of this is the result of a series of accidents, I'm going to be honest with you, friend, you got more faith than I got. Thirdly, only a fool says no God because of the wonder of man himself. We don't always look very wondrous, but because of the wonder of man itself. For the sake of time, I won't turn there, but Psalm 139 in verses 14 and 15 is where David talks about, he says, he looks at himself and at mankind, and he says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know why we're fearfully and wonderfully made? Because we always act so well? No, we're fearfully and wonderfully made because we're made after God's image. And as a result of that, we share some of those characteristics. Our brains are fearfully and wonderfully made. We don't always use them, but they're fearfully and wonderfully made. We still can't come up with a computer that can even begin to match the human brain. But it's the result of a fish who slimed out of the ocean and became a college professor. Now we got a brain like that. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous to think that there cannot be a creator. We can't, with our brains, create a computer that can do all that the human brain can do, but yet I'm supposed to believe that the human brain is a result of a series of accidents. The complexity of the human brain, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. The ability to reason. It's all been corrupted by sin, but we have the ability to reason. You know, dogs don't reason. Do they? If I was a dog, if dogs reasoned, they wouldn't eat out of trash cans. And a whole lot of other things they eat. I'd be thinking to myself, there's got to be a better way to make a living than this. Dogs don't reason. They operate out of instinct. Creativity. Now, animals do some things out of instinct, but they don't create. And that's why cats don't create great works of art. Because they're not creative. They don't have a desire to create great arts of work. Works of art, however you say it. They can talk well, too. They can't talk very well, either. They don't have the drive to create. Where do we get the drive to create? Maybe it came from our Creator. Monkeys don't build houses. They have no drive to create or to explore. If there's a monkey in space, it's because we sent him there. Not because they built a spaceship and went on their own. They have no desire to explore or to create. It's within human, the human being is the desire for purpose. To feel fulfilled. To leave a legacy. To make a difference. To plan. To dream. To hope. Where's all that come from? It doesn't come from fish or monkeys. It comes from the God whose image we were created in. And when you look at the way that we are wonderfully and amazingly made with reason and intellect and creativity and the desire to explore and learn and have purpose and fulfillment, and when I am gone to leave my mark, it's the evidence of the Creator that's within me. And only a fool looks at man and says, he's a big accident. Fourthly, only a fool says no God because of the human conscience that is within each of us. Romans chapter 2, almost finished. Romans 2. I see summary on my paper, so we're almost done. Romans 2. Fourthly, only a fool says no God because of the human conscience that is within us. Man would have us believe that our sense of right and wrong comes from the culture that has shaped us. But you can take any group of children, and they understand right and wrong. Yes. Now, they don't always do it because they're sinners, but they understand right and wrong. That's the reason why our kids, you know, I found out when our kids were growing up, most of the time when I had to get on for something, they already knew they were wrong. That's the reason why I said, did you do this? They don't go, maybe. No, they go, no, I have not. No, I wouldn't even hear that day. Because I don't know what's wrong, but I sense I've done something wrong. There's something wrong here. They know. That's the reason when something goes wrong, you go looking for them, you can't find them. Because they know. They have a sense of right and wrong. That's the reason when one of them bashes the other over the head, and you go, who did this? They don't go, I did. That was me. I saw no wrong in it whatsoever. Now, what do they do? 20 minutes worth of story as to why it was justified, self-defense, all those things. Because they know, don't they? We have within us conscience. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to kill. We know it's wrong to murder. Amen? We know it's wrong to lie. How do we know that? Because of the conscience that was placed within us by our Creator. Paul said in Romans 2, verse 14, for when the Gentiles, those who have no Bible or even knowledge of God, which have not the law, the law of God, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing or accusing or else excusing one another. He says that the law of God, the image of God, the righteousness, holiness, goodness, all those things are imprinted on us as His creatures. So that we know what's right and wrong. It's why we automatically seek Him if nobody messes us up. It's why we just know that it's wrong. Even after we get saved and get in church, isn't it true that sometimes we just know things are wrong even though we may not even understand what it is? Because it's the human conscience. You can't explain the human conscience away. Dogs don't have a conscience. They're not apologizing to you for what they've done when they lick you in the face. It's because of the way you're talking to them. The dog's not going, I feel so terrible about what I've just done. I just shredded my owner's book, and I'm beside myself. Dogs don't do that. Amen? They don't feel, it's because, did you tear this up? They know I'm getting a beating. They don't feel bad about it. But within us is the human conscience, and we know because of God who's imprinted upon us. And then lastly, I've already talked about this, so I won't go through it again. But lastly, a fool says no to God because of the results of doing so, which we saw in the corruption and abominable and filthy and all those things in Psalm 14. You know, it's one thing to say no God, but man does so without thought of the consequences of it and the impact of it. Our society is drowning because of the results of those who say no God. No God. If you hope this morning when we started this that I was going to offer some scientific evidence that God is, well, then you're probably greatly ashamed because that's not going to happen because God is the first truth. Amen. I don't have to prove to you that God is. You know. You know. Because He stands within us. You may scream, no God, but you know that He's there. And we know that He is because it's stamped within us, and the only way to deny it is to just scream, no God, so loud that we can't hear God calling us. Because that's why a man's screaming. He's trying to drown out God saying, come unto me. Come unto me. Most of us would agree, amen, that there is a God. Amen. Most of us would also agree that the self-professed atheist is a fool. I think most people in this room this morning would agree. It may not all, I don't know all of us, but most of us would probably agree. Anybody who says no God, that's foolish. It's just foolish to say no. How could you say no God? That would be most of our approach. And if you're here today and you're like that and you're saying no God, I've got news for you, friend. There is a God. And He is everywhere. And the evidence of Him is everywhere. And one of these days you're going to stand before Him. And when you do, there'll be no excuse. Because you've been told and know that there is a God. What man needs is God. Hope, salvation. But in some ways, there's something that's almost as bad, or if not worse in some sense. And that's not the atheist, but that's the practical atheist. And it's sad, isn't it, that our country today is full of practical atheism. You know what a practical atheist is? That's a person who believes in God, says they believe in God, but yet God has no radical impact on their life whatsoever. We talk about how bad the culture is. What about church culture and Christendom? Live together in sin, drink, carry on, act fool, and yet say, I believe in God. That's practical atheism. It's a person who says they believe in God, but live as if there is no God. Amen. It's unfortunate. We see people who have grown up in Christian homes living in practical atheism. We see people who profess no God and go to church but live in practical atheism. Friend, if God is, and He is, then one day every one of us in this room are going to stand before God and give an account of ourselves unto Him. Amen. You better live now as if He is. Amen. Because one of these days we're going to stand before Him. And what does a person who knows offer as evidence? So if you're here today and you say, Preacher, I'm saved, I know it, I know Christ is my Savior, but I got to be honest with you, and my life right now is not where it ought to be, and I know better, I know the truth. You listening? I know what's right, and I know what I ought to be doing. I know it, but I'm not doing it. You ought to come this morning, kneel down, fast, and offer, and say, God, forgive me. I believe that You are, and I know that You are, and I believe Your word, and I know what the truth says, and I need to get my life in line with what it says. Wouldn't surprise me if there's not some in this room this morning and say, you know, I know better than what I'm doing, and I just need to quit fighting against God and get it right with Him. Secondly, if you're here today and say, Preacher, I'm not saved. If I had to die right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. Well, I got news for you, friend. God is, and He's calling unto you, and He wants you to come to Him because you were created for Him and have a relationship with Him. But that starts by having a relationship with His Son. You need to come to Him through salvation. We'd love to take the Bible, which is the product of inspiration and revelation and preservation, as we saw the last couple of weeks, and show you in the Scriptures how you can know this God who's calling to you. Don't listen to the God of the culture. Because if there's the denial of God, then there's the God of this culture, and it is not the God of the Bible. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know Him. Because He's looking for you, and He's there if you would just come. Maybe you just need to stop saying no to Him and just come and say, I want to accept Him. Practical atheist doesn't say no God. He just says no to God. Maybe it's time to come this morning and say, I need to get my life together and start serving the God there is, or I just need to come this morning and be saved. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?